Thank you, Don. Good evening, brothers and sisters. It's really a pleasure and a joy to be with you this evening, whether here or there. I'm glad to be here in the house of the Lord this evening. It's always a joy. Reminds me of a statement I heard just a few moments ago as I was stopping by to pick up my two grandsons. I don't know who he was talking to. Brother Darren was talking to me. He said, but we always go to church on Sunday evening. So that's why I'm here, to talk to you this evening about our Redeemer, that we want to sing, not only sing about, but we talk about him and all we do, think, or say, because he is part of our lives and all that we do. I pray that God will give me the words tonight to express the thoughts that he has put on my heart in a way and manner that it will mean as much to you as it did to me. And I want to start with our scripture, a reading from the 12th chapter of Luke. You know, Luke records a lot of the parables that Christ gave, and one of these was given in a time when there was a certain place and there was a great multitude of people, and he was with his disciples, and he gave a parable on several parables, but in the middle of that, on verse 12th chapter, and starting with the 31st verse, it says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God." And earlier that he'd been talking about that they need not to be too concerned about what we put on or what we eat because of how he had clothed the lilies of the field and how well arrayed were, and more than anything we can do. But he said, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God." And all these things be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that you have and give to the alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, and treasures in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where thy treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open up to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come in and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known the hour that the thief would come, he would have watched and have not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at a time when you think not. And then Peter said unto him, Lord, speaketh this parable unto us, or even to all? And that may be the answer to the question a lot of us have. Did he speak that to everybody there, or just the 12? And his answer, even, I would think, left a little bit of question as to who he still was talking about. And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise steward, when his Lord shall make ruler over his household, and giveth them portion of the meat in the season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find doing. Of a truth, I say unto you, he will make him ruler over all that he hath. I think that Paul answered the question in the 10th chapter of Romans. Eltar, the 10th chapter, he has been chiding or accusing or the people there, the Jews, of being a backsliding people. And let's see, where do we start? Well, I guess I'll start right from the first. Brethren, my heart desireth to and pray to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, not according to knowledge. For their being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thy heart who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring God Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess by thy mouth that Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confesseth is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, shall be saved. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they live in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach without being sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings and good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. As Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have ye not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you unto jealousy by them that are of no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not, and I was made manifest to them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and a gainsaying people. That is the people that Christ was talking to, that Paul spoke to and about. But going on into the 11th chapter, starting with the 11th verse, I believe, he said, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. Rather through the fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And that's somewhat what he's talking about back in the previous chapter, that Moses said he was found of people that he, no people and a foolish nation, and that he might anger the Jews, made them jealous, but it really didn't work. God had not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not that the scripture saith of Isaiah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am alone, left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of the God unto him? I have reserved unto myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is no more grace. Otherwise, works is no more works. What then? Israel hath not obeyed that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest are blinded. According as it written, God hath given them a spirit of slumber, eyes that should not see, ears that should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back away. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their foolishness? For I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke the emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them, for is the casting away of them of the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them be, but life from the dead? And if the first fruits of the be holy, the lump is also holy. If the roots be holy, then so are the branches. If some of them of the branches be broken off, thou being wild olive tree, grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the roots of the fatness of the olive tree. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou boastest not the root, but the root thee. Then thou shalt say then, the branches are broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. And I think that is right there is what we want to remember above all things. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness of the severity of God unto them which fell, severity but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in thy goodness, otherwise thou shalt also be cut off. We might go back to the third chapter of Enoch. My memory slipped on me right there a minute. I think it's the third chapter of Enos I'm talking about. Third chapter of Jacob is what I'm talking about. Excuse me. Most of us are probably aware of that, but that's where he's speaking of the vision of Enos. Boy, my mind's gone this evening. Zenos. Too many those guys' names are similar. The chapter of the prophecy of Zenos, who told about the tame olive tree, and in God's vineyard, and it was not bearing good fruit, and so to save the tree, he took off some of the branches of this tame olive tree and planted them in three different places in his vineyard, and then he took some wild olive trees. He put some branches of the wild olive trees back in that main tree there in Jerusalem, if I might say so, and to keep the roots alive. And this went on for a long time, and for part of the time, all of the trees was bearing good fruit, but then they went bad. At one time, there was one of those branches that planted in the neither part of the vineyard that was bearing half good and half bad. And of course, we recognize because of the story of the Book of Mormon, and the story in the Bible where we know that Israel was scattered in all the world. But even before that, God brought a group of Lehi here to this land and planted them here that they might prosper and grow. And they were the ones that was in a very good piece of his vineyard, but they were the ones bearing half bad and half good. I think we all recognize that. But the time went on when the whole vineyard was bad again. And we know this is a story of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church that Christ established in Jerusalem there in his day, that it did go into apostasy. And we call it the Dark Ages in our history books because the light of the gospel was gone. And even history calls it the Dark Ages. But to save the vineyard, and when it all went bad, the Lord of the vineyard sent his servant out to gather out, cut off the worst branches with bearing the worst fruit there in the on the original tame olive tree, and cast them away. And then he took some of the tame trees that he planted and moved some of their branches back into the tame tree again. And in so doing, he did it very slowly so that he didn't overrun the roots and yet give it enough branches to keep the roots fed. And eventually the vineyard brought forth good fruit again. That's what Paul's talking about. Evidently, you know, we don't have any record in the Book of Mormon other than just the one in Jacob about this vision of Zenos, but evidently Paul knew all about it because he refers to it. And that's what he's talking about here, that because of disobedience, some of the branches was cut off, and tame and wild olive trees was grafted in. We told you somewhat of the story there about the planting of the house of Israel here in this land. We know also of the promise that was made to Abraham back when he was quite young, that God promised him to him that he would give into him a land for his inheritance, the land of Jerusalem, or Palestine as it used to be called. And yet, in all of Abraham's day, he spent very little time there. And even his son Jacob was received the same promise. Jacob wasn't his son. Jacob was his grandson, but Isaac. Isaac was his son and received the same promise, and the promise put on to Jacob. And Jacob passed it on to his sons, and particularly to Joseph and to his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. But the land he gave them was the land of Palestine. But when he brought the people here to this land, when Lehi came, he called it a promised land, a land of the great and the best land in all of his vineyard. And that's what Jacob describes it as here, the best place in all of his whole vineyard. We cannot imagine, or do we appreciate, the great blessing that we have of living in that land of promise. Because it has been great ever since it was first populated in about 2200 BC. By the Ether and his people. They prospered for about 2,000 years. But they dwindled in unbelief and wickedness and idolatry And they finally they killed themselves all off except one man, one of the kings, Coriantumr. And we recorded in some of the other writings that this was done, that this land might be cleansed and purified for Lehi and his people to come here. So there'd be nobody here to corrupt them or to lead them astray. And yet, being human as we creatures are, they soon dwindled in unbelief and divided. Even from the very beginning, they was divided between Nephi and his brother Sam and Joseph and his two older brothers, Laman and Lemuel. They divided from the very beginning because Laman and Lemuel desired the riches that they had back in Jerusalem, but yet they did not believe what their father Lehi told them, that Jerusalem would be destroyed. And we know that it was by King Nebuchadnezzar. Nevertheless, they never did forgive Nephi for his part in that, and they fought, and eventually even the descendants of Nephi dwindled in unbelief, just like the Jews did. They dwindled in unbelief, and they were all but annihilated. They were promised that there would always be some of them, because with Nephi was his two younger brothers, Jacob and Joseph. And we do not know where they are or who they are, but they have a great promise, because one of the promises that Lehi made to his son Joseph when he left, that his seed would not all be destroyed. I would like to read to you the First Nephi and the first chapter, when Lehi first came here. This is Nephi speaking. And it came to pass, the Lord spake unto me, saying, Blessed art thou, Nephi, because of thy faith, for thou hast sought me diligently in lowliness of heart. Inasmuch as you shall keep my commandments, ye shall prosper, and shall be led to a land of promise, yea, a land which I have promised, prepared for you, yea, a land which is choice above all other lands. And inasmuch as thy brethren shall rebel against thee, they shall be cut off from the presence of the Lord. Inasmuch as thou shalt keep my commandments, thou shalt be made a ruler and a teacher over thy brethren. Behold, in that day that they shall rebel against me, I will curse them even with a sore curse, and they shall have no power over thy seed, except they shall rebel against me also. Now, when he said that will not that confuse you, because he's saying that the Lamanites would have no power over the descendants of Nephi unless Nephi's people rebelled against also. And if it so be that they rebel against me, they shall be a scourge unto thy seed, to stir thee up in the ways of remembrance. And it came to pass that Nephi returned from speaking unto the Lord into the tent of my father, and it came to pass that I spake unto me, saying, Behold, I have dreamed a dream which the Lord hath commanded me, that thou and thy brethren shall return unto Jerusalem. And that's when he sent Nephi and Lehi back, Nephi and Laman and Lemuel back to Jerusalem to get the records that these things had their beginning with. It's written in the Book of Mormon. The promise that he made to Brother Jared back 2,200 years before Christ, when he brought them here, was that was the time of the flood. Not the flood, the scattering of the people there at the Tower of Babel. And He brought them here and gave them this land with the one promise that they would be dwell here safely and be prospered as long as they kept the commandments of God and served the God of this land, which was Jesus Christ. But he promised them right off the start that if they rebelled against him and disobeyed and went into wickedness, that they'd be swept off and become ripe. And I think the word ripe is something we need to really be considered about. And so did it. That's what happened. They became ripe in iniquity and they were swept off completely. And so it was that the same promise was unto Nephi and his brethren from the descendants of Lehi. They had the same promise. And we know what happened, because in the end of the Book of Mormon, it tells about the Great War when the Lamanites annihilated practically the whole group of the Nephites, save it be those who might be deserted or went over and joined with them. We do not know how many that might have been, but apparently, according to the promises of that Lehi made it to his son Joseph, that some of them survived. Now I want to go to the third chapter of 1 Nephi. Talked about the Gentiles coming to this land here in this place after Nephi and his people were to be established here. He saw in the 147th verse of third chapter of 1 Nephi, page 34, and looked, beheld a man among the Gentiles who was separated from the seed of his brethren by the many waters, and beheld the Spirit of God that came down and wrought upon the man, and he went forth upon the many waters, even into the seed of my brethren who were in the promised land. It came to pass that I beheld the Spirit of God that had wrought upon the other Gentiles, and they went forth out of the captivity upon the many waters. It came to pass that I beheld the many multitudes of the Gentiles came to the land of promise. I beheld that the wrath of God that it was upon the seed of my brethren, and they were scattered before the Gentiles and were smitten. And beheld that the Spirit of the Lord was upon the Gentiles, and they did prosper and obtain the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto my people before they were slain. Now, remember, if you can, he's talking about here, they were white like my people before they were slain. And this was written about 600 years before Christ. But those people were not slain until about 400 years after Christ, about 1,000 years later. He saw all that. Nephi saw it all, and he knew what was going to happen to his people, and yet he worked with them and strove with them and tried to teach them. But he saw the Gentiles coming. He saw Columbus coming and discovering America, and he saw our pilgrim forefathers come here and establish the gospel here. And he saw the establishment of the great government and the freedoms that we are also privileged to enjoy. The 151st verse, and beheld the Spirit of the Lord was upon the Gentiles, and they prospered and obtained the land for their inheritance. And I beheld that they were white and exceeding fair and beautiful, like unto my people before they were slain. It came to pass that Nephi beheld that the Gentiles had gone forth out of captivity, and humbled themselves before the Lord, and the power of the Lord was with them. And I beheld that their mother Gentiles were gathered together upon the many waters and upon the lands also to battle against them. And beheld that the power of God was with them, also that the wrath of God was upon all those who were gathered together against them to battle. And I, Nephi, beheld the Gentiles that had gone forth out of captivity were delivered out of by the power of God out of the hands of the other nations. It came past, and I beheld that they did prosper in the land. And I beheld a book, and it was carried forth among them. And the angel said to me, knowest thou the meaning of the book? And I said, I know not. He said, Behold, it proceedeth out of the mouth of the Jews. And Nephi beheld it. He said to me, The book which thou beholdest is a record of the Jews, which contains the covenants of the Lord, which he hath made of the house of Israel. It has also contained many of the prophecies of the holy prophets, and it is a record like unto the engravings which are upon the plates of brass, save it were not so many. Nevertheless, they contain the covenants of the Lord, which he had made unto the house of Israel. Wherefore they are of great worth unto the Gentiles. And the angel of the Lord said unto me, Thou hast beheld the book proceed forth out of the mouth of the Jews. And when it proceeded forth out of the mouth of the Jews, it contained the plainness of the gospel of the Lord, of whom the 12 apostles bear record, and bear record according to the truth which is in the Lamb of God. Wherefore these things go forth from the Jews in the purity of the Gentiles, according to the truth which is in God. And after they go forth from the hand of the 12 apostles to the Lamb, the Jews, unto the Gentiles, thou seest the foundation of the great and abominable church, which is the most abominable above all other churches. For behold, they have taken away from the gospel of the Lamb many parts which are plain and precious, and also many covenants of the Lord which have been taken away. And all this they have done, that they might pervert the right way of the Lord, that they might blind the eyes and harden the hearts of the children of men. Wherefore thou seest that after the book had gone forth from the hands of the great and through the great and abominable church, that there are many plain and precious things taken away from the book, which is the book of the Lamb of God. And if these plain and precious things were taken away, it goeth forth unto the nation of the Gentiles, and after it goeth forth to all the nations of the Gentiles, yea, even across the many waters which thou hast seen with the Gentiles which have gone forth out of captivity. And thou seest, because of the many plain and precious things which have been taken out of the book, which are plain in understanding of the children of men, according to that in the plainest which is of the Lord God, because of these things which have been taken away out of the gospel of the Lamb, exceeding great many do stumble, yea, insomuch that Satan hath great power over them. Nevertheless, thou beholdest that the Gentiles who have gone forth out of captivity have been lifted up by the power of God above all other nations upon the face of the land, which is a choice above all other lands. And here it comes back again that the land is the choicest above all other lands. And it tells us that the book, the record of the Jews, was to be very precious unto the Gentiles. And indeed it was, because it was on that book, the Bible, that our forefathers not only sought to establish this government, but they sought to establish their government according to that book, the Bible. Something that was not even thought of or unknown, was unknown at that time when our forefathers established our constitution and our way of government here in this land. And the marvelous way in which God has delivered this land and preserved it for us is remarkable. It's nothing but a pure miracle and by the power of God. And something, you know, and it goes on to tell you here, but the records that they were keeping and would be joined with that book that was corrupted, or just some of the plain precious taken away, rather, and it would restore the plainness of the fullness of the gospel. But those two books, he gave us these things in the time that he had prepared and foretold it would by Daniel, and by many of the other prophets, even by John there in the 14th chapter of Revelations when he was going to restore the fullness of the gospel by an angel. We have no excuse. He has taken away our excuses to stumble and to fall, even though we know that there are some things that are not as plain as they could be. The Book of Mormon makes them plain. And yet, because of the statement that the plain and precious things were taken away, it seems to have been the attitude and the thinking of us human beings that we can make it all right. And so even back early in our own history, our church history, we tried to make it right and rewrite it. It can't be done. The Book of Mormon did it very well. and only it can really, that's its responsibility to testify the truthfulness of the Bible. And so we, by taking the Book of Mormon and the Bible together, for they work together just like a hand in a glove, that we have no excuse for being disobeyed. We have no reason to think that we can get by with a little righteousness. You know, Christ told the people there in Jerusalem, he said, except their righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, they will not see the kingdom of heaven. And so it is that we cannot judge our righteousness by the world out there. God has given us the scale to go by, the rules and the commandments. We heard a very good sermon this morning, I think, about being steadfast. And how can we be steadfast unless we know what we're to stand by? He gave us the rules. He gave us the commandments. And too many times we think, well, I'm sure God will wink at this. Just not too bad, but you know, what the rest of the world is doing it, you know. And it's a common thing in our day. But he also told us about, and we hear this everywhere we turn around, that we're living in the end time. And what does the end time mean? The end time means that the Gentile times is fulfilled. He gave. Christ came to the Jews. And he taught them the gospel. He established his church. And when he left, he sent his apostles out to teach the whole world, to teach them and to bring them into the gospel. And they went into the apostasy. And he came back again. He gave it to the Gentiles. He said the last will be first and the first will be last. Just like he said, he gave it back to the Gentiles a second time. But it's got to go back to the house of Israel. That's the promise. I don't know whether I read far enough there in the third chapter or not, ready to cover what I wanted to read. But Nephi said in his writings that he glorified in Jesus Christ. And because of his glory and his praise to God and to his son Jesus Christ, they taught their children. They prophesied of Christ. They preached of Christ. They taught their children about Christ. Why? That they might know unto whom they should look for their salvation. There is no salvation other than through Jesus Christ. We cannot work it out without Christ. As he said, Paul tried, and of course, the kind of double talk, it seemed like it's a little hard to understand sometimes what Paul is actually saying. But he talked about both grace and works. And we know that it's by the grace of God that he gave his son, Jesus Christ, for our atonement for our sins. But he called for us to work out our soul salvation in fear and trembling, that we might glorify God and be obedient unto his word. I would like now to go to the third chapter, the 10th chapter of 3 Nephi. Remember my start of the thought, my thinking was, who was Christ talking to when he said, fear not, little flock. It's God's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom. In the the 10th chapter, he's been talking all through the 9th chapter about the Gentiles and what's going to happen to them. It's not pretty. It's not pretty. In fact, there's nothing really pretty about the prophecies of Isaiah and those, but the promise is beautiful. The promise that he's made into the house of Israel, that he will gather them back. But in going through the ninth chapter there, it tells about that he's going to take away all the wickedness in our land. All the wickedness in our land. For in the last verse, it says, "And it shall come to pass, saith the Father, that that day whosoever will not repent and come unto my beloved Son, then will I cut off among my people the house of Israel, and will execute vengeance and fury upon them, even as a heathen, such as I never heard. But if they repent and harden not their hearts, and if they will repent and hearken unto my words, and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come into the covenant and be numbered among the remnant of Jacob, and to whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob." And who was Jacob? He was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, not just Judah and Benjamin, the whole 12 tribes. "And also as many of the house of Israel shall come, that they may build a city which will be called a new Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in who are scattered upon all the face of the land unto the new Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and also I will be in the midst of them, and shall work of the Father's, and then shall the work of the Father commence at that day when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people. Verily I say unto you, at that day shall the work of the Father commence, and all this burst of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. Yea, the works commence among all the dispersed of my people, with the Father prepare a way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call upon the Father in my name. Yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations, preparing a way where his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritances. And I shall go out from all nations, and they shall not go out in haste, nor by flight, for I will go before them, saith the Father, and I will be their rearward, and then shall be written that which shall come to pass. Single barren thou hast not bare, bear forth, sing, break forth and sing and cry aloud, that thou dost not travail with child, that thou that did not prevail with child, for more of the children of the desert than the children of the married wife of the land." And according to some, we might interpret that to say us that there was more of the 10 tribes of the lost tribes than there were of the land of Judea, or the Judah and Benjamin there in the southern kingdom. There was more of the lost tribes than there was of the, as it calls here, the married wife, the tribe that Christ came from. He said, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and thou shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy maker, thy husband, the Lord of hosts, is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken, grieved in spirit, a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith my God. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with the great mercies I will gather thee. And with a little wrath I did hide my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy upon thee, saith the Lord and thy Redeemer." All through the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah particularly, it talks about the gathering of the house of Israel. And Ezekiel talks about God's going to put within their hearts a heart of flesh. He's going to take out the stony heart and give them a heart of flesh, one that he can work with, one that will accept his word. And so it is that the things that's going to transpire is going to be beautiful. But going back there to the beginning of the 10th chapter, he said, if the Gentiles repent and harden not their hearts and hearken to my words, that he establishes his church among them. And we have seen the beginning of the Church of Christ. Really, we're not really very prominent in the world, but the day is going to come when we're going to let our light shine. It's going to come when God will know, when people will know that God has residence here below. But it's going to take the power of God to cleanse this land, to make it holy, like he did at the time of his crucifixion. God caused a great destruction upon this land, not just for vengeance, but to purify the land, because he was going to come here to this people. And when he came here, there was a people here who was humbled and willing to accept him. He's going to do it again. He's going to do it again. And we need to, as Brother Darren said this morning, be steadfast. We cannot look up, lift ourselves up and say, look what we have done. I'm always amazed and yet thankful for some of the statements we have heard from our brothers that have traveled in these foreign lands and worked with what I believe is the house of Israel in these far off isolated places. Many times they've said, we didn't do anything. We just went there. And God had prepared them for it. God had prepared them. They knew what they needed. They knew the gospel. They just was looking for someone who would teach it. And so the gospel has prospered. No, the time is not ready for them to come back to their land of their inheritances yet, because those lands have not been purified yet, for one thing. But they will. They will. And when Christ said, it's God's good pleasure to give unto you the kingdom, he's talking to these people right here, the house of Israel, and as many of the Gentiles who repent and harden not their hearts and look unto him in faith believing. That's who he's talking about. I will give unto you the kingdom. And like I've said many times, that if God said it, it's going to happen. There's nothing we can do about it. It's going to happen. No, I say there's nothing we can do about it. There is something we can do about it. We can humble ourselves with all of our heart and give God all of our heart. Because as Paul said there in Romans, it's in what is in the heart that's going to make the difference. We got to believe with all of our heart. And we got to have to realize that all the things of the world are not worth it, the loss of our soul. Christ also said one time, what will you give for your soul? Many times we think we need to have the riches of the world, but we're told that God knows what we need, and he will provide. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God bless you.